loving us. Father, when we are not very lovely, when we're not easy to love, you love us. You love us enough to give us your Son, our Lord Jesus, to die upon Calvary's cruel cross, so that we don't have to wander around in the dark. Lord, you give us light. Lord, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. Thank you for giving us life. Lord, today as we open your word and as we're studying our way through the word, Lord, today we come to a very heavy portion of scripture. But we look to you, Lord God, to be our teacher. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask that today you'd give understanding. And above all, Lord, I ask that today you'd break chains that might be holding people bound. Lord, I pray that today you would knock down walls that might be enclosing around people. Lord, I pray that today you would grant freedom for your people. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray these things. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Welcome to the house of God. And just a couple of things to add to the announcements. We are studying our way through the Bible. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 31. We're going to finish up 1 Samuel today if you want to open up to that. Also, I need you to find and locate, if you would please, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'd put a marking in there. While you're doing that, let me just add to a couple of announcements that Andrew shared. First of all, I personally want to thank everybody for their hard work and volunteering and everything that we did to make Trunk or Treat such a success. A lot of hard work goes into that. How many of you volunteers' feet were hurting at the end of the night? Whew, let me tell you, my feet weren't hurting as bad as my belly. I had to test so much candy to make sure it was safe to give out to the public because, you know, I'm that kind of a pastor. I want to make sure. Quality control, that's what it was. And then the next thing I want to say is the parking lot picnic that's coming up. It's more than just a fellowship time. It is fellowship time. But we're actually celebrating. That's our church's anniversary. 17 years as a church. Isn't that cool? Yeah, 17 years. Just a handful of us started in the school down the street here. And we didn't know what we were doing. We still not sure we know what we're doing. But we just had a desire to present the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And today we are effectively doing that. We're sponsoring ministries around the world, mission work, and we're teaching the Word of God. Okay, 17 years, right? And we're teaching through the Bible. We're going cover to cover, and we're only our second time through. So if someone says, Clay's a long-winded pastor, you can go, yeah. Some people get through the Bible. There are people who read through the Bible in a year. I don't know how they can do it, right? But anyway, I'm kind of delaying getting our study today because today's a very troubling portion of Scripture. One of the things about studying the Bible the way God gave it to us, that's why we study it the way we do, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's the way God gave it to us, and that's just my conviction, our conviction, that's the way we should study it. Jesus said to make disciples. You can't be a disciple without being a student, right? You can't be a student without a workbook, without your study book, and that's what our Bible is. But in doing that, we cover everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Because God gave it to us. And today, here's my warning. I don't mind children in the sanctuary, but I just want to give you a heads up. This is kind of some heavy stuff. We're going to be talking about the subject of suicide today. We're going to be talking about euthanasia today. And we're going to be talking about can a Christian be cremated, right? My two biggest questions, and I think they stem from being both a funeral director and a preacher, you know, undertaken and overtaken, Marion or Barium, it doesn't matter, you know, christening, cremation. I got a list if you want me to go through. But the two biggest questions I get, and I'm being serious here is if someone commits suicide, takes their own life, can they still go to heaven? We're going to answer that today. And then the second question I get a lot is it okay for Christians to be cremated? Legitimate questions. We're going to look at those today. So if you got your Bibles open, if you're visiting with us, give us another Sunday. Because this is kind of a tough chapter, but we're going through the Bible, right? And it is in the Bible. All this stuff is in the Bible. So that's why we're going to do communion at the end. Because I don't want to get you all bummed out and say, okay, have a good day. You know, We want to lift you up with. I'm going to go off script here, and I'm going to give you the answer before we go in the text. Would you put, for the overhead for us, I've got two scriptures here, and this kind of throwing them off schedule a little bit. But Psalm 71:5 and Psalm 31:24, of all the wonderful scriptures, this is our answer to everything, friends. And that is, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. And then 31:24, be of good courage, for he, God, shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Some of these things we're going to talk about today are very heavy. And friends, the answer to the hurting of the world is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So I'm giving you the answer before we get to the questions. So you got your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 31? What I want to do is I want to go through the context of it first, and then we'll highlight the subjects, those three subjects, and talk about them, all right? So let's first look at it historically. This final chapter gives us the account of King Saul's last day. This is the day after the events recorded in chapter 28. Chapter 28 is when King Saul went to the witch of Endor. We talked a lot about that. That was a pretty interesting study about the demonic world and doing all that stuff too. Well, this now, we see the day following that, right? These events happen simultaneously with the events that we saw last week in chapter 30 of David and his guys dealing with the destruction of Ziklag and their family being taken and them going and getting their family and all that. So all this is going on at the same time. And this is Saul's last day. So let's start reading it. Verse 1. It says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchusha, Saul's sons. Just a little side note, Saul's got a fourth son, Ishbosheth, who we will meet probably in the next couple weeks. But three of his four sons are lost in battle. Verse 3 says, and the battle became fierce against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Verse 4, and Saul said to his armor bearer, the guy who's supposed to be in charge of protecting him, he says to him, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and he fell upon it, taking his own life. Verse 5, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul had died, he also fell on his sword and he died with him. Verse 6, and so Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all of his men died together that same day. Let's stop there. Let's talk a little bit about this. Then we will read the rest of it. And then we'll highlight these things individually. What's happening here is very self-explanatory. We see that Israel was engaged in war with the Philistines. The Philistines is a blanket term for a lot of different nations that came together to come against them. Amalekites, Hittites, all these different nations, they kind of come under the blanket heading of Philistines. We know that Goliath was a Philistine. And so these were their primary enemies. And we saw that Saul, we talked a little bit about this, but just to keep the picture clear, Saul was so engaged in the last few years in chasing down David, who was not his enemy. But he was so intent on chasing down David that he allowed the enemy of himself and the nation to grow strong and penetrate the nation. We kind of went into that a little bit last week as a warning for us, and that is we need to make sure that our priorities are priorities. Sometimes we as Christians get so involved in things that are important, but they're not really our enemy, that we allow the real enemy to come into our borders. Does that make sense? Remember that? And so now the battle is coming. And did you notice that God is not mentioned anywhere so far? He's still not, in this whole chapter, God is not mentioned. Well, as it said, his sons, Jonathan and Jonathan's brothers, were killed in battle. They were great warriors, very fine men. But also Saul was severely wounded, right? He was wounded so bad that He was scared that the Philistines would get him. The Philistines had a very, very bad reputation of being very cruel to their people that they captured. We saw that from Samson, that when the Philistines captured Samson, they treated him horribly. Remember, they plucked out his eyes, they made him perform like a circus performer, and they abused him terribly. Saul didn't want that to happen. They were so cruel that that's the reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, who would fall under the heading of a Philistine also, are very cruel people, just horrible people. And Jonah didn't want God's mercy to fall upon these mean people, right? But God wants to give his mercy to everybody. Well, Saul didn't want to be abused. He didn't want to be humiliated. He didn't want to be tortured. So he wants to end his life. There are four situations for people in Scripture that commit suicide. Now, the word suicide is not in the Bible, but the activity, the action of suicide, is four times in the Bible. The most well-known that we know is probably Judas who hung himself. Three, in the Old Testament, King Saul, two other kings do that. One of them sets fire to his own house to burn himself alive so he won't be captured. All four of these people in the Bible that commit suicide were under extreme duress. They were under extreme fear and pressure, and they feel that that's the only way out. Okay, I'll talk more about that. But that sets up our situation. Saul asks his armor bearer, "Take my life." The armor bearer would not do it. But if you would notice, after Saul takes his life, the armor bearer takes his life. Please remember that we are examples to people. Right? The armor bearer now thought, well, it's okay for me to do it. He doesn't do it. Let's keep going here. Verse 7, "And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled, that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and they fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them." What's happening here is the people of Israel who were a little bit farther away, they saw what had happened. They saw that their king gave up. They saw that the battle was being lost, that they left their houses and they left, deserted. So the Philistines came and took those cities. Now they're Judah's cities, but they're being possessed and occupied by the Philistines. It will take David 10 to 12 years to get these cities back, but he will get them back. But that's what happens. Once again, you know, when we do dumb things, the enemy gets a deeper foothold, right? And so that's what's happening there. They take off. And so verse 8, "So it happened that the next day that the Philistines came to strip the slain." That was part of it. That was part of their pay, basically. They would come and take what was valuable. "And they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa." And this is pretty disturbing, but this was very common in that day. "So they cut off his head, and they stripped him of his armor, and they sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people." It was very common to give credit to your God for your victories. It was also very common to take the head off the shoulders of the leader or the king of the enemy. You'll recall when David slew Goliath. What did he do? Cut his head off, right? That's the ultimate proof of death. And that's what they did. For the overhead, I'm not trying to be gross. We want to know what's happening. But for the overhead, would you put 1 Chronicles 10:10? We see that they put Saul's armor in the temple of their gods, but they took his head to the temple of Dagon. So they split his body, we're going to find, and his head apart to put in their temples to give credit to their gods, right? A very barbaric thing to do, but that's what they did. Let's go back to our text. It says, verse 10, "They put his armor in the temple of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shemesh." And again, that's where the temple of Dagon was. They did all that. Verse 11, now check this out. "Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose, and they traveled all night, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth Shemesh, and they came to Jabesh, and they burned them there. Then they took their bones, and they buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. Now, this was a very brave thing for these guys to do. But you'll recall that the men It was the city of Jabesh that Saul first, years ago, that was his first victory. He had just been anointed by Samuel, right? Then he went home and everyone was kind of calm. And the king of Jabesh then attacked them. They called for help, and that was Saul's first victory. Remember that? And he started out very, very well. These people never forgot that. And so now they are doing a very dangerous thing, and they're going and getting the remains of King Saul and his sons. Now, I'm not going to get political or anything here, but I am so proud that our nation has gotten its veterans' remains back from the Korean War. Over 60 years, you know, it takes some guts, takes a man or brave woman, you know, and that's what these guys did. They went to the enemy temple and got the bodies back, got their trophies back, and they bring them back, and that's when they do something very unusual, and that's they cremate them. That was unusual for the Hebrews. The Hebrews didn't do that. They buried their dead. Two times, let me give you the scriptures, two times, Joshua 7, it was instructed to burn the bodies of criminals. And then Leviticus 20, verse 14, and Leviticus 21, verse 9, burning the bodies were a form of punishment for certain crimes. Now, here's the question. I get asked a lot. Can a Christian be cremated? You guys want the long answer or the short answer? The short answer. Short answer is yes. Now, that's going to upset some people because some people don't believe that. Let's talk about this a little because I don't want us to get hung up on this. God designed our bodies, and I'm not trying to be gross. I'm not trying to be disrespectful or anything like that. But when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, you know, from dust you were made, from dust you shall return. And God has made our bodies to revert back to dust, right? I'm the world's greatest embalmer. You know what people in the field call my work? You think I'm joking. This is true. Body's Beautiful by McGuire. Not Clay's body. But friends, it don't matter how good I am at my job, and I'm good at my job. I can't stop what God's got going on, right? And the cremation process just kind of helps that along a little bit, right? And now, that's a personal opinion. If people have a concern, the biggest question that is asked of me is, well, what about the resurrection? You know what? There's been people of God who's been dead many, 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 many years. There's no body left. And God can take care of it, right? The valley of dry bones. They were brittle and they were just bones. God could take care of it. And I believe if it was that big of a deal, I think God would have gave us some specific instructions. Don't you? You know, and he didn't. Every culture has their thing. And I think it's a culture thing. Now, I don't want that happening to me, but it has nothing to do with a religious reason. I personally, and I'm the pastor, so I could say it out loud, I don't think there's a problem with it. But God will respect your decision. And if you have a conviction, you need to go with your conviction. Is that cool with everybody? Okay. All right. Once again, the Bible doesn't address it specifically. So I think we got to seek God individually on that. Everyone cool with that? All right. Let's get into the suicide one. That sounded weird, huh? Oh, I got to read a couple things, then we'll get into that very interesting subject. I'm going to read this as I wrote it because I don't think I could say it as well. Saul was tall, handsome, strong, rich and powerful, but all of this was not enough to make him someone that we should emulate. He was tall physically, but he was small in God's eyes. He was handsome, but his sin made him ugly. He was strong, but his lack of faith made him weak. He was rich, but he was spiritually bankrupt. He could give out orders to many, but he could not obey God. Saul looked good on the outside, but he was decaying on the inside. A right relationship with God and a strong character are of much more value than a good-looking exterior. A solemn lesson that we learn from Saul is this, that great advantages and remarkable opportunities are in and among themselves no guarantee for success. Unless a heart be firm and steady in its allegiance and its principles and its loyalty to God, these things will only be weights and burdens, crushing the soul and assuming the uttermost ruin of the man whom they come. King Saul, the greatest man who could have been, had everything going for him, but he ended up taking his own life on a battlefield, seeking the advice of a witch instead of serving God. Let's talk about this difficult subject of suicide. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. 3, not 13. Before we read there, let me address a question. And that question is asked, and it's a legitimate question, very concerning, and that is people ask, you know, if someone who has committed suicide, someone who's taken their life, can they still go to heaven? There are some people who are very adamant that a person who takes their own life is committing a mortal sin and has no opportunity to get into heaven. Friends, let me reassure you from the scripture, there's only one thing that keeps us out of heaven, and that is refusing to receive the salvation that Jesus Christ had, is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Manner of death is not what determines if we get entrance into heaven or not. Amen? Now, there have been some religious stuffed shirts who will really take away hope from people by misleading them. Here's the scripture that misleads a lot of people, but we're going to talk about it, and I think it will clear up some confusion. You're in 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to read verse 16 and 17, and then we're going to look at some other scriptures in the context to find this out. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 says this, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Very familiar portion of scripture, right? And verse 17 is where a lot of people misunderstand this topic. Paul says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, if we just read those two scriptures, that would take away our hope, right? What is Clay's number one rule of studying the Bible? Context, right? What rule do we use if there's a verse that we're not sure about? The 20-20 rule. What's the 20-20 rule? Read the 20 verses before and the 20 verses after. Get the context of the statement. Let's get the context of the statement because this is very, very important. Would you please look at verse 9? The whole chapter, Paul is talking about divisions in the church. Some of you guys are following Apollo. Some of you are following me. Some of you are following Barnabas, and you guys are beating your heads up against each other. We got to have unity, right? Look at verse 9, talking about all of us as believers. Verse 9, "For we are God's workmanship. You are God's field. You are God's building." We as a congregation are God's building. It is true in other contexts that we are called as individuals the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us if we're born again, Spirit-filled, right? If we're born again, we've got the Spirit of God in us. So yes, in a way, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, right? Some of us got different temples than others. But in this context. I'm talking about cremation. All of a sudden, everyone's... I'll be honest with you. I was getting a little cold, and I'm always running hot, so it doesn't surprise me. You can see your breath. That's anointing. In this context, in this chapter, please read the whole chapter. Paul is talking about divisions in the body. We as a body, all of us sitting in these seats here, we represent the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is addressing issues in the church that are still around today. You know why there's denominations? Because we can't get it through our thick heads that we are one in Christ. That's the kind of stuff that he's talking about. What's this defilement that he's saying? If you defile the temple, God will forsake you. What kind of defilement is he talking about? Reading the whole letter, he's talking about false teachings. There are a lot of religions that give a false teaching that's defiling the message of God. Does that make sense? Right? When you start messing with the Word of God, changing the Word of God and altering what God says, you are defiling the temple of God. And God says, I ain't putting up with that. Does that make sense in the context? Okay. Please, because I'm going to read you some facts here. Everybody will be affected in some way by suicide. We know someone who has gone through that act or have attempted that act. It's quite possible there's people in this room here who have given serious thought to committing that act. I gave you those scriptures beforehand, and we'll look at them again. Friends, your answer's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Right. Let's do some more stuff here, and then we will talk about it. Verse 10, he says, I'm still in 1 Corinthians 3, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Again, he's talking about building the church and the work being done. That's the temple of the Holy Spirit he's talking about. That's what he's talking about here. Does that make sense? All right? Now let's go back to our text. As we go back to our text in 1 Samuel 31, I've got a couple other scriptures. Why is committing suicide just not good? Because human life is sacred, given by God. Would you put Job 1:21 up here? Job says, and this is repeated at a lot of funerals, it's a very well-known portion of Scripture, very true portion of Scripture, of course. Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb. Now, those of us who are parents know that that's true. Right? And naked I shall return there. We can't take the clothes on our back to heaven with us. God will take care of that. The Lord gave. What did the Lord give? He gave life. And the Lord takes us away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 2. And I got 7:17 up there too. We know this very well. We are assured that there is a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Friends, there is no such thing as an accidental baby. All life is precious, right? Maybe a surprise to you, but not to God, right? So we go down to verse 17. I just want to highlight this. Do not be overly wicked or be foolish. When we're wicked and we don't live godly and when we act the way the world is, look at one of the things that can happen is why should you die before your time? Now, an act of suicide, you're dying before your time. We can expose ourselves to things that will cause us to go into eternity before our time. I don't know about you guys, but I'm of the age where when I was a kid, Evel Knievel was the dude, right? Now, he was involved in activities that could cause him to die early, right? It'd be awesome, but Right? I mean, we can be dumb and expose ourselves to things that can cause us to exit before God really wants us to. You know, I can imagine doing something dumb and God saying, why? Why? What makes cowboys ride bulls? Cowgirls. Let's get back into this. In the Bible, we see that demonic activity can cause suicide. We meet young children who demons tried to throw them in fire, tried to throw them in water. Not everyone who commits suicide is demon-possessed, but that is one aspect. I'm going to give you some very troubling statistics and things. I'm not going to go too long in this because we're going to get into communion. But this is amazing. I got these all from secular sites, not just Christian sites. But check this out. 59%, this is all, the latest I could find online is 2016. Okay. As of 2016, 59% of Americans believe it's okay to take your own life. That's over half the people. Suicide is the eighth leading cause of death in America. 44,965 Americans commit suicide every year. That's 123 a day. One out of every suicide attempt is successful. That means if 123 a day complete it, add three times to that, that's how many attempt it. Suicides cost America $69 billion a year annually. Added expense due to that activity. Men are four times more likely to take their own life than women. And men use a more violent means of taking their own life. The highest rate are middle-aged white men between the ages of 45 and 54. Now, that's a troubling statistic, but I like the idea that 54 years old is middle-aged. Just saying. Arizona is the 17th highest suicide rate in America. Now it gets really disturbing. 14% of teenagers freely admitted to having seriously considered taking their own lives and have made plans to do it. Friends, when we leave God out of a solution, we have no solution at all. God is our answer. I was so troubled doing this research this week. I'd come home at night and tell Kelly, I got to have ice cream or something. You know what else I told her? If something bad ever happens to me and they check my computer's web searches, because I do, we covered all, right? And I, then plus my own weird stuff that I want, it's like they're going to, this guy is nuts. But I found six things that of all these studies that kind of point, are the biggest reasons for people to take their life. The answer to all of them is the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me go through these real quick, and then we're going to do communion, and we're going to thank God for giving us his son so we don't have to, so he fulfills this. And these are, I didn't come up with these. These are all what the professionals did. The first cause is a hope for attention. Many admit that it is an act or cry for help. And unfortunately, a lot of people, uncaring people, say, oh, they're just doing that to get attention. Yes, because they need attention. There's a situation that needs to be addressed. Right? See, one of the worst things that has happened to our world is we've started letting electronics raise our children. That's a whole sermon series we won't get into. The second thing here is hurt, emotional hurt. The highest rate are from those who suffer from a broken relationship hurt. Person feels that they cannot continue to live without a certain person in their life. You know, heartbreak hurts, right? December, the week before and the week of Christmas and New Year's are the highest suicide rate time of the year. Suicide is not a temporary solution to a permanent problem. It is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Isn't that a good one? The third reason is health reasons. Struggling with a disease or suffering from a debilitating injury and just can't kick the pain. People feel that is their only way out. In 1975, the Hemlock Society published their publication entitled Responsible Suicide Manual, and it is still one of the highest selling pieces of literature every year. As of 2016, 86% of the people surveyed felt that a terminally ill person has the right to die if they so choose. Number four, this has some subtitles. The experts titled this Habits of Lifestyle. I've titled it Habits of Sin because they're all sin. They all bring on guilt and depression. The first one that they list is substances, drugs or alcohol. Friends, they are so dangerous. Because see, the problem, and they're finding out now, is drugs and alcohol not only give a temporary change of attitudes and moods, it has a long-lasting effect. Second one is medications. We see the opioid product problem today. And it's very scary because the medical industry is not interested in helping you. They're interested in keeping you. Medications. You ever see a medication advertisement and then they give this whole list of side effects? And it's like, I'm better off with the disease. You know? Well, a little personal story. I was having some trouble with my heart and having some issues, and so I was put on heart medicine. And this is very embarrassing, but you guys know I'm always honest with you guys. It made me mean. I was always in a bad mood for no reason. I didn't want to come to church. I didn't like you guys. I love you now. I got new medicine. No, but I mean, I was in a constant bad. It was horrible. It was horrible, and I felt, you know, I would rather die young and happy than old and miserable. It was bad. And come to find out, one of the side effects from this heart medicine was it will cause anger and give you thoughts of suicide. My doctor, Dr. Paul, says, you know, have you had thoughts of suicide? I said, well, for other people. You know, but medication can mess us up, just like substances. And that's on the list. The next thing on the list, this is very incredible but true, is sensuality. Loose morals harden hearts. Now, the police department put this figure out. I didn't know they even had people that did all this. But the police department put out that suicide rates among prostitutes, both male and female, are 45% greater than non-prostitutes. Because you see, friends, the truth is there's no such thing as sexual freedom outside of marriage. Paul said the marriage bed is undefiled. And it's a great blessing. But it can have a very bad effect outside of that. The next one, and this is the last one of this, and I did not make up this title. The experts did. Its title is Suicidal Tendencies. I'm going to quote from a medical journal written by Dr. Roderick Matt, I can't say his name, but let me quote from this doctor. This is amazing. The United States is oozing with material abundance and money, yet we are flooded with the highest rate of depression on the planet. Studies indicate that the average 30-year-old American man is 10 times more likely to be depressed than his father and 20 times more to be depressed than his grandfather. At any given time in the United States of America, 15 20 million people suffer from depression, and of those people, 15% will commit suicide eventually, end quote. Suicidal tendency. Let me put a Christian stamp on that, and that is not being thankful and content with what God has blessed us with. There's truth to the statement that money cannot buy happiness. Now, I always joke, says, yeah, but it's a good second place. But that is a joke. I mean, true commitment, true joy, and true happiness can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on. I've got two more, and then we're going to close this thing up. The fifth reason, hollowness, a feeling of worthlessness and emptiness highlighted in younger people by not feeling appreciated, and this is credited to the highest level of suicides by married women. Not feeling appreciated. Fellas, do the dishes every now and then. Let your wife know that you appreciate her and that she truly is the gift from God. Amen? Sixth and finally in this list, hopelessness. The dread of believing that things will never get better. John's gospel gives us seven I am statements. I want to just highlight a couple as we kind of close this up. And Mark and fellas, you can start getting ready for communion. We're streaming, start getting ready. But check these out. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus Christ, friends, is the door to our hope, our healing, and our happiness. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus is the way to freedom from pain, from emotional or physical pain, abuse. Jesus said, I am the truth. The truth that taking your own life is not an answer, is not the answer that you think it is. Our answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, we would not call it suicide, but Jesus did lay down and give up his life for you and I so that we don't have to face these empty times, these sad times, these crazy times alone. But he sends the comforter to us so we don't have to. It's the enemy who kills, steals, and destroys. It's the enemy who takes away our hope. God gives us life, and he gives it to us more abundantly. And I want to close out our time, and we're going to do this pretty quick because actually I'm taking a lot longer than I thought I would, but I think this is an important issue to talk about. God has given us his son, Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're here today struggling with any of these things we talked about, if you've had thoughts of taking your own life, we're here for you, right? We're not a perfect church. I don't think there is such a thing. I'm certainly not a perfect pastor. But we got people here who love you and will help you. You're not alone. And you're not hopeless. And you're not helpless, right? Jesus is here for you. We're going to remember Jesus now through communion. Communion is a very special time. And so, as Andrew said before, we practice an open communion, and that is that we invite you that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to take the elements with us. Maybe you have never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, but in something I said today, if the Lord's talked to your heart and you know that you need to get squared with him, I want you to take the communion elements too, right? So I'm going to ask the guys to come forward and pass these out. And then when everyone is served, I'm going to read a portion of scripture we're going to take together and conclude our service, okay? Let's worship God as we receive that. Thank you. once again, friends, not to make light of anything, not to embarrass anybody. But if you're struggling, if the Lord has convicted you today, He wants to heal you today. If you're feeling hopeless, He's your hope today. If you're feeling lost, He's your guide today. Whatever your lack, He's your